Thank you, Edward, and again, what a joy to see you, what a joy to be again in the house of the Lord, and how many of you are glad you're here this morning? How many of you are still not here? Okay, we'll bring out the coffee, but the coffee will have to wait. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. And we'll be looking at the first 8 verses this morning. Let's just quieten our hearts and look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want again to thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you have been watching and holding us throughout this week. We realize that, Lord, without your grace, many things could have happened. But Lord, we want to thank you. And we ask that this morning, as we all stand before you with our Bibles open, Lord, we just want to ask that our hearts will be open too. We just want to ask that your Spirit will do a special work in our hearts this morning to change us. We don't want to be the same person that came in, because we want to be more like Jesus. That's why we are here, and we know that, Lord, you will not disappoint us. And we want to ask this morning that you will help us to be attentive. And that will be our act of worship to you. We want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the end, and, you know, I think sometimes as kind of Orientals, or I don't know about the rest, but I think it's pretty common, as Chinese, as Orientals, we hate to talk about the end. I remember once I boarded a bus and I didn't know how much. So I asked the driver, I say, how much does it cost to take the bus to the end? And wow, you can see his face literally changed. He says, this bus no end, you know. But today, we are really going to look at the end of the world. What is it going to look like? What is going to happen? And some of us have some ideas, because we probably have seen quite a fair bit of movies. And if you look at this slide, today we're going to look at the four horsemen. That's what they are commonly called. But really, they are riders on it. All right. And Jesus is going to unleash this four horsemen onto planet Earth. And this is the beginning of the period we call the tribulation. This is the second phase after we saw the vision of Jesus in chapter 1, and then we saw the vision of the throne room, and now we're going to see what's going to happen on planet Earth as God unleashed his judgment on planet Earth. Strange that this morning Edward should be saying, talking about what happened in the hangar this past week. Something bad happened. Somebody died. Also, sometime this week, if some of you have actually seen the news, a Nigerian aircraft crashed. 16 people on board died. And the aviation minister came out to say, ah, well, you know, these are one of those things. It is an act of God. And it caused such an uproar that he had to apologize. And we learned last Sunday that a lot of bad things are going to happen even to good people like us. But it happened because this world is no longer in the control of God. We have handed the control, the title deed of this world to Satan. And Satan is the prince of this world. He's the one who's in control. And the chaos that we see, the suffering, the pain, and everything else, that's because of Satan. Well, you know, I'm sure some of you will be saying, you know, Pastor John, well, that's not totally true. You're right, because some of our own sufferings is due to our own stupidity, isn't it? All right? And if it is because of our own stupidity, then we deserve to go through it. But it is also true that sometimes because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you took a stand for your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you're suffering. And if you're suffering, then count it all joy, Paul says. But if it's your own stupidity, then you need to turn around. And don't keep on going down the same path and expecting a different result. That's insanity. So here we have many people wanting to blame God for all the bad things that happen. They call it acts of God. But you and I know it is not. It's acts of Satan. It's our own stupidity. Right? But what is also true is that today we're going to see how God is going to unleash His judgment, His punishment on this evil and wicked world, on Satan and all the wicked people. And we can really say that from chapter 6 onwards, you can say these are the acts of God, because God is going to act. Just a quick recap again. We said that Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 is the key that gives us the outline to the whole book. In chapter 1, it records for us the things which we have seen, the vision of the glorified Christ. And then chapters 2 to 3, the things which are present, which is the church age. Now we are living in the church age. And then from chapter, 4 onwards, from the vision of the God's throne room, right up to the end, it is the future, things which will be hereafter. We have the Greek word meta tauta. Alright? So, and today we'll be starting on chapter 6 here. Alright? From chapter 6 onwards, we'll be having the breaking of the seven seals. And then we have the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And I think many of us have heard much about this, but what do they really mean? We are going to look into it. And in between, there are what we call intervals or parentheses, brackets, right? Where there seems to be a pause. And what do they mean? Right? And they are all very, very important. And right up to the end of the tribulation, the seven-year period, Jesus Christ is going to come as King of Kings. And He'll be reigning on planet Earth, this physical world, for 1,000 years, which we call the millennium. And then after the 1,000 years, Satan will be defeated, and Satan and his demons and all the people who followed Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, which we call it hell. And through it all, we're going to see how Jesus Himself, and we said that the whole book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, and how He wants us to live our lives. And He's being revealed as, at the beginning, as the Lord of the churches. He's the Lord. He walks amongst the candlesticks, the lampstand. He is the Lord. He owns the churches. And then later on, we're going to see now how, from today onwards, He's going to be revealed as the Lion, the Lion. And then finally, He's going to come back and He'll be revealed as the Lamb. And this is being described for us in Revelation chapter 22, the first verse itself. All right, so much for the recap. And if you're ready, look with me into chapter 6. You do need to remember that the scene, the cameras, was in heaven. focusing on the throne room of God, but now the camera is now shifting downwards towards earth. And a lot of them were holding their breath. What is going to happen? And this is the beginning of the tribulation period. This is the beginning of the end of the world. And we do know that Hollywood has, they came up with a couple of movies that deals with the end of the world, the subject of the end of the world. And they've made millions and millions of dollars. And they've got various names. Some of them, one well-known one is Armageddon. All right, and people love to pay big bucks to sit there and watch, and it resonated with them. It was realistic and believable. Why? Because most of this storyline were taken from the Bible. What God said is always believable. But the only problem with all these movies is that it's always at the end when a huge meteorite is about to hit Earth and vaporize Earth completely, then we have got a hero who will come and save the world. And who's the hero? Bruce Willis. Who else? And we have a happy ending in the movie. But you know what? What we're going to look at in Revelation 6 onwards, it was John's bird's eye view from heaven, what actually is going to take place on planet Earth. And it is going to be about the end of the Earth. And it's not a movie. It is real and it is going to happen. Before we look at the seven seals that Jesus is going to break, Each seal when he opens, it triggers off God's judgment. It triggers off a judgment. And there are two things you need to know about this seven seals, seven trumpets and seven bowls. Or some of your translation would have the word vials, all right, or containers, bowls. There are two things you need to know. Firstly, some people believe that this three sets of sevens, they happen concurrently. That means they happen simultaneously. They all happen at the same time. And some would even say that they are one and the same thing. Because there are many similarities in these three sets. And while it is true that there are similarities, like we read about the destruction of living things on the land and in the sea, and there are disorder in the chaos, in the cosmos, in the universe. But in truth, it is actually a linear progression. It is a one single timeline that unfolds God's wrath in a linear fashion. Not concurrent, not cyclical, but linear. That means in a straight line. And it's going to happen in increasing frequency and increasing intensity. And Jesus said, it is just like childbirth. Right? How many of you have gone through childbirth before? Let me see your hands. Amos. All right. Those of you who have not, please speak to Amos. All right, I'm sure Amos and myself, we have not gone through childbirth, we never will. But then we will have an idea, you know, you've seen some pictures, how they were screaming and kicking and biting. The intensity gets what? Gets greater and greater. And the frequency, it becomes more frequent. All right, so I really believe that it is a linear progression. But of course, there are some support, and I would point you to a verse which seems to say that today, secondly, you need to know that some would believe that what we read in Revelation 6 onwards is a natural consequence. These are natural consequences of our sin because we trashed the planet Earth. So planet Earth is kicking back now. They are now biting back. And we do have indications that this is so, because they would be looking at Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8, right? Galatians 6, 7 and 8 that tells us, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This is the principle of what? Of what you do, you have to reap the consequences. This is a simple principle. And while this is true, we must remember that the many things that we've done on planet Earth, we've been digging up fossil fuel, we've been destroying the trees, and somewhere along the line, planet Earth will suffer. But the calamities that we're going to see in chapter 6 onwards, both on Earth and in the sky, they are on a scale unprecedented, and it has never happened before, and it will never ever happen again. So that's why we cannot help but conclude that these are acts of God. They are outpouring of God's righteous judgment on Satan and the wicked. I just want to say here that today we do see some of these things happening. We do see earthquake. We do see diseases. We do see plenty of wars. But these are only building up. Today they are happening a few and far in between. But it's not going to be the same when the tribulation starts. And I'm going to give you a chart that probably... Probably got all the sequence out. Alright, that's Galatians. We are quite clear that what is happening during the tribulation is nothing compared to what's happening today because of the words that are being utilized. Alright? And throughout the Old Testament, right up into the New Testament, we have words like punishment, indignation, Jacob's trouble, and we have wrath, destruction, darkness, trials, and judgment. So these are all very strong words Jesus used to warn us about the coming tribulation. And we, if you like, you can read Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13. They are clearly spelt out there. Jesus warned them, but it's being expanded for us in Revelation chapter 6, right through to 19. And from today onwards, you and I will be looking at the four seals. We just have time for the four seals. All right? But I'd like you to take a look at the chart which this would give us a good idea of what's happening. All right? So in your mind, if you try to remember that the seven seals will be broken one by one, but on the seventh seal actually opens up to the seven trumpets, right? It opens up to the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet, when it is blown, it will open up to the seven bowls. And they all travel in a linear fashion, right? It happens over, consecutively. That's what I would tend to believe. We're going to look at the first horseman. If you were to look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bowl, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Verse 1 tells us, John was watching, and as he watched, he saw the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, opening up the first of the seven seals, And one of the four living creatures said in a loud voice, come. And this word come, strange. Some people take it to mean that he's calling to John to say, come and see. But really, it is not. He was speaking to the white horse, the rider of the white horse. He said, come forward. All right, that means you've got permission to leave. And as John looked, he saw a white horse. A rider had a bow in his hand. And in this first seal, I would like to entitle it Peaceful Conquest. Why? Before we look at why, we want to know who. Who is this rider? If you know who is this rider, then you know what is he doing. Is he Jesus Christ? There are some who would think that he is Jesus Christ, because at a glance, there are some resemblance to what Jesus would look like as he was described in Revelation chapter 19. Because in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus would come on a white horse. And Jesus had a crown, or he had many crowns. And Jesus was also bent on conquest. He was coming to conquer. But if we look carefully, there are three important differences. Number one, we said that the rider, the Bible tells us the rider had a bow. Right? He had a bow. But he did not have an arrow. And he's going to conquer. He's going to conquer and establish a world government without warfare, because there wasn't any arrow at all. And this rider will be able to bring about peace and unity to the world through his great negotiation skills. He's a great talker, and he's going to be able to forge trade pacts and political agreements. And that's what we think it means when he had a bow, but not an arrow. Take a look at this picture. And I like this because I think this picture is pretty accurate. Shows him holding a bow, but no arrow. There are some other pictures with him shooting an arrow, and that's not so accurate. All right. So there's no arrow. He had a bow. The second thing that you need to notice is that this rider wore a crown. And in a crown, in a Greek, it is Stephanos. Stephanos. Stephanos means reward. We have done this before. It is a reward. Just like in the Olympics, if you see when after the champions will be given a crown that is made of olive leaves. And that's what they did in the past. The guy who comes up top would get a crown. And that is all. The runner-up would get a medal. And this thing continued until 1904, when they introduced the gold, silver, and bronze. All right? It was only until 1904. But before that, it was all a crown made of olive leaves. But in Revelation 19, verse 12, we read of Jesus coming with many crowns. And that crown in the Greek is diadems. It is not Stephanos. Diadem signifies authority. It signifies sovereignty. It signifies kingship. So this is the big difference. And throughout the whole book of Revelation, we've said that if you read the word crowns, it is always Stephanos, rewards, never diadems. And diadem was only used once in Revelation 19, used for Jesus Christ. And because he alone is fit to wear the diadem. The third difference is that when Jesus returned, we do know that he comes back only after the tribulation, to end the tribulation. And he comes back with his saints. And he comes back to end the judgment, because it is enough. And he comes to bring true peace on planet Earth. But here in Revelation, we're going to read that this rider in the white, on the white horse, he's going to come with three other riders that will bring war, death, and destruction. So these are the three main differences, and we ought to know them. And it is clear to us that this rider on a white horse, this first horseman, is someone who looks like Christ, but is not Christ. In fact, he is the Antichrist, the false Christ who comes and pretend to be a peacemaker only to bring fragile and false peace. But we must say that the Antichrist is a person, all right? And he's empowered by Satan, who will do everything. The Antichrist will oppose Jesus in everything that Jesus does. And he's also an agent, a tool of Satan. So now that we've identified this rider as the Antichrist, and he's going to oppose Jesus because he's empowered by Satan. That's why he's called the Antichrist. He's an agent, a tool of Satan. We'll be able to say more about this Antichrist in the later part of our studies. But the question now is, how on earth could this Antichrist be able to come into power? Who would be so willing to give him the crown? As in chapter 6, verse 2 of Revelation, he was given a crown. Who would give him a crown? And the answer is this, that you and I must remember that today we all live in a chaotic world, and our economic systems is broken. Our political systems, they are all broken. Our social systems are broken. Today, we struggle. We look around us and countries that we thought they are the richest in the world, they're bankrupt. Many countries in Europe are bankrupt. And USA today is in a state of complete shutdown. Nobody does any work anymore because there's just no money. And look around in our societies. There's violence. There's all kinds of crime. Same-sex marriages, and people are so happy to celebrate them. Aren't we all crying out for someone who can come and fix our broken systems? And I tell you, there are many, many who are crying out. And I remember when Obama finished his first term and he was coming into the second term, and people all around say, oh, he's a savior. He's our savior. He's the one who can fix all our problems. We need him. We need him. The Bible tells us that after the church age, when the church has been raptured up, the way is open for the Antichrist to appear on the world stage. And he's going to offer himself to bring peace and prosperity to the whole world. He's going to tell everybody, I can solve your problems. Don't worry. I can solve the problems in the Middle East. And he can. And he's going to be able to solve the problem in the Middle East for a little while and improve trade. But you know what? God called the Antichrist, this man, a man of lawlessness. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. Let me just read to you, because this is a very important a passage that will help you to understand how the world will transit from the church age into the tribulation. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Two very important things to note here about the Antichrist. He will be revealed at a proper time, but he will not be revealed until he is taken away. Who is this he? It is God, the Holy Spirit. And where is he today? He's indwelling each and every believer in our lives. And isn't that exciting? God living in us. And one day, when the church is taken up, the Holy Spirit will be also taken out of this world. Because as long as we are here, the Holy Spirit is here, we are the restraining force, preventing the Antichrist from coming on to the world stage. But when he is revealed, literally, all hell will break loose. There will be no law. There will be no law. Just as it is in today in the US, there is no law. Because all the civil servants are at home. There's not going to be war because the soldiers will not be paid. And all hell will break through, break loose, and we are going to see chaos like you've never seen before. And one question you'll be asking, then what about those on earth? How do they believe in Jesus? I don't really have any answer for that. But I think that everything will revert back to like in the days of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will still be speaking to people, convicting them of their sins. But he won't be here. And yes, he will come upon some people, those whom God would choose to use and to empower them for some special work of God. That's what I think. We don't know much from the scriptures. But we do know he'll be taken out of this world. And then the world dictator, the Antichrist, will come. And who is this Antichrist? We don't really know. Some believe that he will come out from the revived Roman Empire, or today we call it the European Union, the EU. And he will start, when he comes on, he will start to negotiate for peace, and he will show that he can perform, he can deliver, and he will be able to bring out peace, and we do know that he's going to hammer out a peace for Israel and allow Israel to rebuild the third temple. Because in Daniel 9:27, we read, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. 1 7. That means 1 week. Right? 7 years. He will hammer out a peace treaty for 7 years for Israel. And sometimes the tribulation is what we call, what some would call Daniel's 70th week. Because we are all living in the 69th week. And we are still waiting for the 70th week to begin. And the tribulation is sometimes called Daniel's 70th week. If you and I go to Israel today, you'll find that the Orthodox Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah because they are truly believing that the Messiah is going to come about to bring peace and to allow them to rebuild the third temple. And just in case for some of you who are still thinking, oh, it's going to take some time to rebuild the temple, you're wrong, because they have got all the materials prepared, ready to rebuild the temple that Solomon built. And they've got all the personnel. They've searched the world over and they've found Levites, people from the tribe of Levites, and they are now being trained as priests to function as priests immediately, almost immediately, when the temple is up. So this is what's happening in the world today. Everything is ready, good to go. It's only waiting for the green light. And we may ask, how long will this peace last? We think that it will last only for 3.5 years. For the first 3.5 years, mostly peaceful, but there will be some judgment still that God is pouring out on the people in the tribulation period. But the last half, the last 3.5 years, will be a time which we call the Great Tribulation. Suffering like we've never, never heard before. And the Antichrist, in the middle of the 7 years, the Bible tells us he's going to come and he's going to go into the temple and he's going to put himself on the throne and declare that he is God, just as we've just read. And he demand to be worshipped as God. And Daniel calls this the abomination. And this is the abomination that triggers the great tribulation, the judgment of God. And what we have just said is pretty similar to the time of Jeremiah, when the nation of Israel was under attack. And Jeremiah was the prophet serving them. And Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verses 16 to 19, Jeremiah said, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says, you will have peace.' And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.' But which of them has stood in the council of the Lord to see or hear the word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked." Just as in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to promise them a lot of things. And Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to them, because their words are not from God. They will fill you with false hopes. They will tell you that the visions they imagined, they cooked up, they didn't have anything from the Lord. And they will tell you, hey, you will have peace and no harm will come to you. And you know what? This is what we're hearing today in churches all over the world. Pastors would prefer to make their people happy and tell them, oh, the Lord is so happy with you. Look at yourself, how much He has blessed you. And He will continue to bless you. And they refuse to talk about their sin in their lives. And many of these people are deceived into thinking that there is nothing wrong in their lives. But Jeremiah said, but which of them has stood in the council of the Lord? Have you stood in the presence of God and to hear His word, Jeremiah said? Who has listened or heard His word? And it's all about the Word of God. We need to go back to the Word of God. And as we read, yes, God would give us words of comfort and encouragement, but there will be times God would expose our sins. And we need to respond to God in obedience and repent. Because if we don't, Jeremiah said, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath. And this whirlwind is going to come down on your heads, the heads of the wicked. It's coming. So let this be a warning to all of us that while God loves us, it's true. He's patient. He's gentle. It is true. But God will not tolerate sin in our lives. That you can be sure. And don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that you can get away with your sin. You can't. I cannot see your sin. I cannot see your hearts. But God can. And if you continue in your willful, sinful way, He will come down on you. The second seal, Revelation 6 verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature said, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Wow. It's getting exciting. The second rider, the second horse, represents war or warfare and bloodshed. Men will be slaying each other. It means men will be slaughtering, butchering each other. And the word large sword, the word sword is actually a small little a sword or dagger carried by the Roman soldier for close proximity combat. Right? But here's a large sword. Right? And there are many speculation about what it means. It could mean a number of things. Right? It could mean even what we have, looking at the weaponry we have today, a sword that is meant to kill and is large. It kills close. It kills quick. It kills many. And today, it's not difficult. We think of nuclear warfare. We think of chemical warfare. It is not a problem. But this horse, a red, fiery horse, it represents war, bloodshed. And he came to take what? Peace from the earth. We just spoke about peace, and now so quickly it would be removed. And I want to tell you here that as you and I look around us, you will realize there can never be any peace. There's going to be international conflicts. It will erupt all over the world. And peace is only a mirage. You're going to be deceived. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. In the last days, people will think that they have peace. They love to imagine that they have peace and that they are safe, but they are deceiving themselves. Yes, today, we look around us, there are a lot of political maneuverings, clever manipulations to find peace. And not that we should not, but those will not last. And when you are up against God, Paul tells us you will not escape. And Satan is constantly here to deceive us, to make us feel comfortable, to feel that we are all right. we're going to be all right. Just this week, Evelyn and myself, we're just talking to another friend of ours, and she's because they have a common friend that passed away, and you know, like Edward, and when somebody you see somebody actually dying, then suddenly it brings you back to reality. You start to realize what is important in life. The college degree and a master's program that you're pursuing doesn't seem so important after all, because you're at the end of your life. What good is that? What good is a fat bank account? It's not going to help you. When you and I were faced with death, we then are faced with reality. But Satan constantly, when everything is well, he will deceive us into believing that everything will go on as normal. Tomorrow will come, I'll have my job, and there will be peace, and I will, you know, go to my restaurant and eat my same food. That's all deception. And today, he deceives us through so many other ways. Through alcohol, thinking that, you know, it will help us take away the pain of life, and we take drugs because it helps us to feel good. And sex outside marriage is great. It's so exciting. Because, you know, forbidden food always tastes sweeter, doesn't it? And we think money and possession will bring us happiness. But you know it doesn't. Satan is a deceiver. Don't be sucked in by him. Satan is also an excellent counterfeiter. He counterfeits. He fakes things. He never had an original idea. And all he does is he wants to be God. That's what he wants to be. And let's take a look at three ways how Satan tries to counterfeit God. Number one, he plants false prophets in churches. God has his prophets, but Satan will plant his false prophets amongst them. This is what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. What do you mean by every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God? Because there are many Bible teachers today who would tell you that Jesus is man. He's not God. Or they will tell you he's God, but he's not man. But when Jesus came, he's fully God and fully man. All right? So this is important. Jesus Christ is God, and he came in the flesh. He is very much still God. We cannot go into the reason why and all this, but this is very important. If you hear somebody telling you that Jesus Christ is man and he's not God, then you know he's not from God. Or he tells you he's God, but you know he was never man. All right, he didn't actually die on the cross. Before he died, the God part of him walked away. That is not from God. That is from the pit of hell. That's from Satan. Right? Secondly, how does Satan counterfeit God? By performing false miracles. By performing false miracles. You would remember how Moses had a duel with Pharaoh, all right? And even the magicians of Pharaoh in his court can perform miracles. And Satan, just that you don't forget, is very powerful. Right? 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 tells us, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Wow. Paul is saying here, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to deceive many people using and empowered by Satan. He's going to perform all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. And he will deceive those who are perishing, those who are already not saved. And they perish because they refuse to love the truth. It is always about the truth. It is the truth that saves. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ that can save. Not me, not you, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we see, Satan is very good at counterfeiting, and that is false peace. We've talked about it earlier on already. He would come, he would offer, but you and I know that the Prince of Peace is not Satan. The Prince of Peace is Jesus, and only Jesus. He can bring out peace. And you and I must not and never be deceived. There are always wars going on around us. Things are collapsing. And we have never been caught in a war before. But at best, we might have read or about some skirmishes in the neighboring countries around us. Skirmishes between the yellow shirt and the red shirt. You remember that time, not too long ago. The yellow shirt would sit in the airport. The red shirt would sit in the city. All right. And at best, probably that's our nearest experience, we can say. But you know what? One day, there will come a war unlike any other. And that will culminate in the mother of all battles. But don't be deceived. Right now, there is never ever going to be peace until Jesus comes. Let me give you an illustration. Because quite certainly all of us today, we see around us, if we're living in Singapore, we want to have jobs. We want to have good pays. We want to have cars. But if you live in other parts of the world, you want peace. Because you don't have your three meals. And they have to depend on people to airlift food and drop. And they have to fight for water. And you want peace badly. But don't be deceived today that peace is ever going to come. Let me give you an illustration. You would remember that after World War I, Hitler actually annexed. That means he actually took over Austria. He took over Czechoslovakia. And that made the other European countries very nervous. And you know what? The Prime Minister of Britain at that time in 1939, Neville Chamberlain, in September, he went to Munich. And this is Neville Chamberlain. He had a meeting with Hitler to ask him, hey, what are you doing? Are you going to attack us? Of course, he didn't say in those words. They've got their nice diplomatic English accent. But here, he's asking him, are you going to attack us? And Hitler said, no worries, mate. Sit down. Let's have coffee. I'll give you some croissant and scones and let's shake hands. They shook hands and he actually went back. And when he went back to England, and this is at the airport, he was waving a piece of worthless pledge of peace from Hitler. It was an empty promise of peace. Why? Because exactly 1 year later, September 1939, Hitler attacked Poland. And that same year, France and Britain joined the war, they had to go to war with Hitler because they knew they were next. There will be a mother of all wars coming, but you and I need not be overwhelmed because Jesus is our captain. The tribulation is going to be a horrible time of violence, wars. And what follows? Wars? Famine. That's the third seal. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." This third judgment is very interesting because after war comes famine. That you can be sure. It happens all the time. And a black horse speaks of something bad, suffering, death. But he had a scale. The scale is used for measuring food. And during those days, during that time of when the third black horse is being unleashed, food will be rationed out. It will become very expensive. In this verse, we are told wheat is three times more expensive than barley because barley is not as nutritious as wheat. Now, how much is a quart? A quart, I think, I may be wrong, it's approximately 1 kilo. And if we, translate this into our context in Singapore, Singapore today, rice is about SGD 2.50 per kilo. Am I correct? Do you buy rice? Or you just eat? Mummy buys them, you know, who cares? But I'm just like you. I didn't know. I Googled it, so I found out I cheated. It's 2.50 per kilo. So if you can buy a 5 kilo bag or a 10 kilo bag, you know, that's how it comes here in Singapore. And assuming if you earn $3,000 a month, all right, how many of you earn more than $3,000 a month? Can I see your hands? Just your hands. I won't ask you. I know many of you make about $500,000 a month, you know. Okay, only Con is honest. Assuming you make $3,000 a month, and so that works out to $100 a day as your daily wage. Am I correct? Working on 30 days a month, yeah? And if it is wartime, and in the context of verses 5 and 6, rice would have cost 40 times more than normal. 40 times. Inflation, hyperinflation. There will be riots, protests. But in those days, hey, do you want it? You can take it or leave it. And what John is describing here is that a time will come when man's daily wage is only enough to feed himself for one day. And there is nothing left for any other things, for his rental, for his clothing, for his dogs, or for his cats. Nothing left. It's just enough, barely enough for himself. But if he has got a wife and children, then he would want to buy barley, because barley is cheaper. Then he can feed his wife and his children, and still there is nothing left for any other thing. They are in a survival mode, living just the bare minimum. This is what's going to happen. And the words, do not damage the oil and the wine, is very interesting because oil is used for cooking and for other things too. And wine is for drinking. And these are all luxury goods. And in those days, the Bible tells us they are still freely available. They are not damaged. Indicating that during the war, the rich will get richer. And the poor are going to get poorer. And if you and I were parents, living in those days, try to imagine for a moment how you're going to provide for your family. You can't. It's going to be very, very traumatic experience. So you and I know that when peace, the first horseman that came out to bring peace, when peace breaks down, war follows. Senseless killings become rampant. Famine will follow. Why? Because during wartime, land gets destroyed. Nobody has got time to work the fields. They just want to run for their lives. So what happens next? Next, we're introduced to the fourth seal, death. Death. Verse 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The word pale in the Greek is chloros, from which we get the word chlorophyll or chlorine. And you know it is kind of a light green in color. Or other translation would use the word ashen, all right, like grayish green. It is pale yellowish green. And this color really is the color of either a person who's critically ill, on the verge of death, or it describes a decomposing corpse. And during that time, the sight and stench of death will be everywhere, everywhere. Because this verse tells us a fourth of the total population of the earth will be killed. I don't know how many of you have read or remembered the bubonic plague. The bubonic plague, or we call it the Black Death, in 1347. It's a bacteria that's been carried by rats. And it will kill a normal human being within 4 days. And in 1347, it killed over 25 million people all over Europe. 25 million. That's just an estimate. We don't really know for sure. And they think it is about 1/3 of the total population of Europe. Can you imagine 25 million people dying over a period of a few years after 1347? If we move a bit closer, from 1939 to 1945, during World War II, 16 million people died. They were all killed worldwide. And even a bit closer, 26 December 2004. I don't know how many of you still remember the tsunami that killed over 250,000 people in 14 countries all over the world, just in a matter of three, four days. Many are still unaccounted for. We don't know. We think the number would be higher. But 250,000 is just a very conservative estimate. Talking about Christians, from 1900, in the year 1900, during the Boxer Rebellion, 32,000 Christian missionaries and Chinese pastors and Christians in China were killed. 32,000 during the Boxer Rebellion in China. With so hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people killed by dictators, wars, famines, diseases, And this is the kicker. Listen carefully. Jesus is telling us today that you have not seen anything yet. These are just incomparable. Nothing compared to what's going to come. Look at Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." Nor ever shall be. You have seen nothing yet. We notice here also that this writer was given power. And I want to assure you here today that God is in control. He's the one, no matter whatever is going to happen, it must receive His approval. So if something terrible comes along your way, remind yourself that God is still in control because it has received His approval. Turn to the person next to you and say, "God is in control." Believe it. And we're told that following behind death was Hades. Death refers really to the physical death, all right? Physical death. It has nothing to do with annihilation. Some people like to think that, oh, when I die, I vaporized into nothingness. And there's no heaven, there's no hell. How wonderful. No, this death speaks of physical death. And Hades speaks of the grave or the underworld or the prison, sometimes they call it, or the place of the dead. All right? It's just the grave where we bury our dead physical bodies. And this verse also tells us that there are four ways death comes to us. It's by the sword. All right? It could be by war. It could be by cruelty of what the Antichrist is going to unleash on the people of this world. And then there's famine. People will die of starvation. And then there's plague, diseases, pestilence, and then wild beast. All right. This word is quite strange. All right. What is wild beast? A lot of speculations again. Some things is microbe, viruses, bacteria. But I would like to take it literally as wild beast. It means that a time will come when we are starving. The animals will be starving too. And when they are starving, they will do anything. And they will even feed on human flesh. It has happened before. All right? Even dogs have been known to eat up their masters alive. They attack their masters because they were so hungry. We've read of tigers turning into man-eating because they were injured. Interestingly, Ezekiel also spoke about this same judgment of God happening in his days. Ezekiel 14:21 tells us, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague, to kill its men and their animals." So today we have seen four seals being broken, open. And one question, are these riders human beings? At first I thought they were, but if you look at the second, third, and fourth, it is actually war, famine, and death. All right. These are what we call impersonal forces, things that happen to us. And the first one, we say the rider is the Antichrist. But to be consistent, we cannot take the first rider to be a person, a human. All right. So we have to take him as also a force. All right. And what does it mean? If we don't take him as a person, and we have to be consistent as we look at all the other seals as they are open. So we have to be consistent in that sense. So what really are these riders, if they are not beings, angelic beings or human or what. Many commentators use the phrase impersonal forces. Impersonal forces. Things that happen. All right. And I can give you a word, and that is they are actually required performances for redemption. Required performances. Meaning to say, you know, the title deed, when you open up, there are terms and conditions for the redemption of the world. So as Jesus opened up one, it is something that is required to be done for redemption. Something that's necessary, that must come to pass in order for the redemption of us and the world. Is that okay? So to me, I think it is a performance, something that has to be done, something required. So what is it for us this morning? We've seen all the four seals open. And we saw how a quarter of the world's population will be wiped out. They will be killed when the fourth seal is opened by war, famine, disease, sword, and wild animals. And I wonder, how does it impact you? How does it affect you when you see a dead body? Does it cause you to reflect on your own life? Does it cause you some sadness, as it does me? And I want to, just for you to pause for a moment before we close, to try to just take it into your mind right now. How big is 25% of the world's population? How big it is? Today, the population of this world today is 7.2 billion people. Roughly 7.2 billion. And assuming at a rapture, the Christians are taken out, how many do you think are the Christians? I don't know. Let's take for discussion sake 1 billion. All right. I'm sure it's less. Say 1 billion. 6 billion is left on planet Earth. One quarter is going to die today if the tribulation starts. 1.5 billion. A quarter will die. How many is 1.5 billion? It's too many. It's too many. 1.5 billion people is approximately equivalent to the total population of China and the America put together. America today is about 300 million, maybe. All right. China is about 1.3 billion people. China, America, they will all die within the same seal, the fourth seal. How long it takes, we don't know. Probably 3 days, 5 days. 1.5 billion would die. Would that 1.5 billion include your family? Would that 1.5 billion include your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your colleagues? We do know that it's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come at the beginning of the tribulation, and then wars will break out, and we're going to have famine and then death, and it gets worse. It gets worse. What is going to happen to those, your close family, your friends, your relatives, your classmates, they're going to be left behind. Can I challenge you today to think of just one person who doesn't know Jesus Christ? And this week, tell God to give you boldness to speak. This week, not next week, not next month, not when you're free, not after your exam, this week. And you tell God to give you the courage and the words to speak to this person about Jesus Christ. Or to invite him to church. Maybe they don't even know you are in church. Would you do that? It's between you and God. And that's the reason why we're still here. But the time is going to come when we're going to be snatched away. And you won't be around. And you will not have any more opportunity to speak to them. Let me tell you, last week when I went back, after dinner, we were sitting around in an ice cream parlor somewhere in Toa Payoh, and I was sitting at a table